As most of you know, we're feeling the Lord. We're feeling the Lord leading us to call to change the name of Worldview Community. And by the vote here at church with the members a few weeks ago, we revealed that name and pretty much was unanimously voted for, called The Way St. Louis. And we are doing that not because we're trying to remove ourselves from Worldview, the name Worldview, or what has happened with Worldview, or not to be catchy or clever either. But it's because we want to go back to the beginning. We feel like we've seen the church move towards religion and away from Jesus, to move towards man's idea and away from the Bible. So we want to be what the church was originally called, which was followers of the way. We want to be followers of the way. We want to go back, like Richie was even saying today about how God takes him through times of his life and then says, okay, we're taking everything you know, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to whoosh it off the table and let's start over. And what we want to do is we want to go back and look at things, reevaluate what we believe about God, what is a human idea, what is a religious idea, and then what is God's idea, to remove everything that hinders us from knowing the Bible and to knowing Jesus. And we can see that in Hebrews 12. That's in on your notes. I want to read that. And I want to talk a few minutes about Hebrews 12. So get ready. I'm going to ask you guys some questions. Hebrews 12, 1 and the first part of 2. It's in your notes. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in this verse, does it say we're just to lay aside sin? Look at the verse. Does it say we're just to lay aside sin? No. What does it say? What else are we supposed to lay aside? Every encumbrance. So my question that I want to ask you guys, what could some encumbrances be that are not sin? What are some things that would be encumbrances that are not sin? Do you have any ideas? Fear. I'm sorry? Fear. Fear? Television. Television, well, it's not sin, right? Television's not sin, but it can be an encumbrance to somebody. Social media, family and friends, busyness. Those things are not all necessarily wrong, but they could be things that stop us from running with him. That word lay aside in there right before the word every encumbrance in the Greek, I think I have this in your notes, it means to put off, to stow away, also renounce, to renounce something. So I'm going to reread that with the word renounce. Okay, I'm just going to read that first verse. So therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also renounce every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And my wondering, because of where we're going, I'm wondering, could encumbrances be the way we've looked at God that is not correct? Could that be an encumbrance that stops us from walking our life out with Jesus in the way he intended? It causes us not to be able to run. And what God's saying is renounce it. Renounce things that you once thought were God and now you're going to find out or not. That can be an encumbrance, right? Because it stops you from being able to run with Jesus because you think you know him this way, but really the reality is he's over here. In some way you've kind of lost your way and you've got glasses on that have told you who Jesus is by your culture, by your church, and it's an encumbrance. It's stopping you from running with the Lord. So I want to personally, and I'm hoping that you want to go with me, whatever that means, I want to renounce that. I want to renounce that. If it's not of God, I want to renounce it. If I renounce the wrong thing, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to get back on the right path, right? Because we're just not going to, we all don't have all the right answers right now. But I just want to be somebody that says, I'm going to renounce every encumbrance that so easily entangles. Well, it just means to like totally remove yourself from. It's like a rebuke almost. It's like the word renounce. And to do that, we don't need to be smarter or more purposely weird and different. That's not how you renounce something like that and to throw it off. What does it say in that second verse? How do we run the race with endurance? By being weird? By doing what? Okay, so let's do that. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and let's see what he's going to show us. And we're going to start talking and sharing about things with you that we don't have all figured out. That's one of the reasons, well, that's not the only reason why we don't like to use the word pastors for us, because words mean something. And pastor can mean somebody that's shepherding and caring. And we believe that that's one of the five things that the body should be doing amongst all of us. So we want to just be called senior leaders. Bill?
Mm-hmm. Of God conform to fit them.
That's good.
And that's what we got to do.
Right. Bill's saying what we've done, and we don't even know we're doing it, guys. I mean, we just do it accidentally, but I'm hoping the Holy Spirit's going to show us where we've done this, where we've had an image of God in our own mind, and so we try to take him to fit into our image instead of us fitting ourselves into what he says. We don't even know we're doing it, and that's okay. But when Holy Spirit shows us, then we renounce it and we walk away from it. So I do want to say that some of the things that we're going to be sharing, we may not have it all figured out, and we're all going to have to be okay with that. We want to wrestle things out with Scripture with you, not exclusive of you. We're not standing up here and we're going to figure it all out and then we're going to tell you guys, okay, follow behind us and march like little robots and follow us. We want to be honest and kind of talk through some things. And I actually think that's how the early church did it. I mean, have you read Galatians 2:11? It says, and Paul had to confront Peter to his face. I mean, that doesn't sound like a sweet little church message. That sounds like there's struggle. There's conversation. The New Testament church was a little wobbly. You know, I mean, they were walking with God, but they had issues they had to work out. And I'm willing to do that with you if you guys are willing to do that with us. So hopefully you're thinking about it and saying, that sounds good. I just want to do this together. I mean, not that we're not going to provide leadership, but your voices matter. Everybody's voice here matters, and that's why the fivefold is so important to us. So as I'm sharing this with you today, I'm not saying it's totally all correct, but this is my understanding, and let's wrestle these things out. Before I go into what I want to talk about today, I want to do a little word association game. Word association is when somebody gives you a word and you say a word that's synonymous to that in your mind, or a word that you think of when you think of that word. Not the opposite. Like if I say black, you don't say white. If I say black, you might say night. Yeah, whatever. So I'm going to run through these and I want to hear you guys have some couple things to say. Just simple word association. When you hear the word cake, what do you think? Chocolate, birthday, sweet. Okay, thank you. What about winter? What about winter? Snow. I would say terrible, but okay. So my perspective is it maybe somebody else's. What about automobile? Go transportation. Okay. Monday morning. Actually, that's our day off. I think I'm excited. That's the day Rich and I purposely go do breakfast together. So to me, that's a happy word. What about family? Love. What about yellow? Bright. What about old? Some of you know where I'm going with this. Okay. I want you to understand, because their words have feeling to them. And we're going to go, I want you to, if you have a paper Bible, I want you to open your book of your Bible to the book of Genesis. So we're going to go back to the beginning and talk about some things that I've never heard spoke before in a pulpit, which doesn't mean it, you haven't, but we're going to start today, and then I know next week we're going to go deeper with what I'm talking about, and we'll do a couple other things in Genesis. Everybody in their paper Bible to the book of Genesis. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Real quick, I want you to take back one more page, and is your Bible, say that in the front page of your, that says Old Testament. Old Testament. Okay. I just want to say this about that. That is not a biblical category. And what's happened is a lot of people think of word association, when they think of the word old, they think obsolete, not needed, behind, done away with, not current. See, we have to be careful how we look at the Bible. Because we do have some word associations about the word old. And that is not anything that the Bible has ever said called itself the Old and New Testament. This is very man-made. So if you really want to know what they originally were called, it was called the Tanakh. Not important that we have to call it that, but really it's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's the books of wisdom. It's the book of the prophets. And they put it all together, and man's called it Old Testament. So let's try to be careful not to think of this as old, because actually it was first. Actually, everything in the New Testament had to confirm itself with the Old Testament in order for it to be considered the Word of God. Okay, so really the New Testament is the one that has to fit into the Old Testament, not the other way around. Okay. So I want to start in the book of Genesis. The Garden of Eden was God's plan. This is where and how he wanted us all to live. In the first two chapters of the Bible, it's kind of the same story. I'm sure you've read it a million times if you started a Bible reading in the beginning of Genesis in January. So I've read Genesis quite a number of times. Chapters 1 and 2 are kind of the same thing. 1 is an overview of it. 2, it just kind of goes into more detail. But what I want to say is, in these first two chapters of the Bible, this is where these two pages, in my Bible, it's 1. This was God's intention. These pages. And it's going to take all of these until we get to Revelation 21 to 22 to get us back to where we belong. God's intention was Genesis 1 and 2, and it won't be until Revelation 21 and 22 until we're literally back in that place, our feet in this place of walking around with God in the cool of the day, being with our Father together, walking with him. But the thing is that that closeness that they had in Genesis and the Garden of Eden is not just for the by and by. It's actually for now. We can live back in that place of relationship with him now. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because it's going to be important, even if you already know this. I'm just going to reiterate some of it because of the few things I'm going to say today and next week. So I want you to, let me just say, I have this in your notes. We seem to forget that glorious, intimate, shame-free zone is not just for the future. We can access it now here on earth. Now, I want you to think back for a moment to Genesis 1 and 2. Harmony with the Creator. And then chapter 3, where everything went south. What happened? What was it that caused us to be removed from Eden, the place where we had unhindered relationship with our Maker? What messed this all up? So what we said, rebellion. What else would you say? What happened? I'm sorry? Temptation? Pride? Sin? Disobedience, deception. But here's what we know through scripture, that we are free because of Christ, to walk right back into the garden and live in our heart. Adam and Eve caused the separation, but Christ fixed it. He fixed it. He fixed it so we can go all the way back. I want you to read, I have a scripture in your notes, Romans 5, 18. So here's how we know that. I just want to prove this out. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Okay, let's look at a couple of these sentences. Condemnation, I have this in your notes. That is a Greek word, 2631, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance. It actually means, see, we have some of these words that we've decided what they mean in our head because we've heard them so many times. Condemnation is actually an adverse sentence. It's like a verdict. Okay, so I want you to see this as I'm reading you some of these words. God has a judicial process that he creates and he follows. When people say God can do anything he wants, God's God, he can do anything he wants. Well, he cannot go against his word. He can't go against his process. And he made this process. You'll see it from Genesis all the way through. And we're going to be talking about this more. There's a judicial process that God actually ties his hands to in order to stay true to his word. So right in Romans, we see that there was an adverse sentence. Let me just catch up my notes here. So Adam and Eve crossed a line. They sinned. They disobeyed God's command. So there was a judgment rendered. Judgment doesn't always mean bad. When we hear the word judgment, we feel like it's negative. Judgment is just a showing of what happened. Like they're bringing forth the end result of the action that needed to be looked at. I don't know if that's not even making any sense to me either. It's like a judgment could be good judgment. It's just a judgment. It's not bad. It's not good. It's just a rendering of a what? It's an action, Rich is saying, but it's based on whatever it is that they're talking about. It's based on fact. It's not a feeling. It's based on fact. So there was a judgment rendered to all men that came down. So God said, here's the judgment because of the action. An adverse sentence, a verdict, was created because of what they did. And they're out. You have to leave. You have to leave the garden, the place that God always intended for us to live. Genesis 1 and 2. But then Jesus, what happens? We'll read that verse again. Then even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Now, justification is the word acquittal. Huh, another judicial word, right? Okay. But Jesus came and he renders us free from the presented charge that's against us. Okay, the judgment came. There's an adverse verdict. You guys can't stay anymore. But through one man's act, he acquits us from that. He renders us free from the presented charges, an acquittal, like it never, ever even happened. And we're free to go back. We are free to go back to the garden relationship and the purpose that God had for man and woman in Genesis 1 and 2. I want to do one more example, and then I'm going to go in why I want you guys to, I want to make sure we're all on the same board, that we see through Scripture that we are free from the sin that happened, and we're able to be right back in it. God's intention is Genesis 1 and 2, and because of Christ's blood, we can be there. And I'm going to show one more example here. And we see this really spelled out beautifully in these scriptures that I gave you. It's Deuteronomy 21 through 23. If a man has committed a sin, now this is one of the instructions in the first five books of the Bible, which they call the Torah. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who has been hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So we see here that if somebody's on a tree and they've been hung and they're, I mean, they've been put to death on a tree, they're cursed. They're cursed. And you got to get them off the tree or that will affect the land. Now we see Galatians 3:13. Christ has rendered us what? Free from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the New Testament, what Jesus did had to line up with the Old Testament. And so they're saying, Jesus did it. He hung himself on a tree. So now he takes the curse for us. So in this place, the only way to get us back to the freedom relationship and power in Genesis 1 and 2, Christ must hang on a tree to become a curse so that we can be redeemed from the curse that Adam and Eve evoked on us, right? So he becomes the curse. He stands in the place. Now we're not. And that's all. Here's the question. What is the curse of the law? Sometimes we read things in the Bible and we don't stop and think. It says right here that Christ has redeemed us free from the curse of the law. It sounds very harsh. Sounds like a spell, and it sounds like a bunch of rules. What do you guys think curse of the law means? Death, okay? So if you didn't keep the law, there was a curse on your life? So God's heart in that, creating this, Jim saying that God's heart in making them a curse happen when they disobey is that then they're not being protected by the Father, and then people come after them, their enemies, and then they cry out to God, and then they come back to him. So that's what Jim was saying. And here, I just want to show you some of the words that we read sometime. That's all great. I love hearing from you guys. That word curse in this sentence is the Hebrew word 2671. The curse actually just means penalty. Like, I think curse and I think of something like boils and, you know, I don't know. I just have this really like gruesome picture of a curse, what that is. But really all it is, it's a penalty. And the law that in that word, in that sentence, Hebrews 35:51, all that means is that which is assigned. Like, we think of the law as something terrible. Like that, you know, the Old Testament is filled with law, and that Christ came and he freed us from that law. Well, like it was bad, but all it is that which was assigned. That's all that word means, and I feel like we've made it a very bad word almost. So I want to just kind of reread Galatians 3:13, and here's how it would say with the words inside, and it just seems a little, it just gave me a little light bulb on. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the penalty of that which is assigned by becoming the penalty for us. That's what it means, okay? So I hope that we have determined that we are free, totally acquitted, no longer under the penalty of that which was assigned to actually walk back into Genesis 1 and 2 in all its glory. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that we have the right to live in the same relationship in Genesis 1 and 2 because of what Christ did for us? Okay, great. So I need to establish that because I'm going to get ready to talk about something that I, like I said before, I've never heard taught in the church. And remember, I'm not saying that what I'm saying is that I know for sure I'm right, but I'm wrestling with these things and I just want to invite you guys to wrestle with me. So we're going to talk Genesis 1:26. It's in your notes. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1:26, we're all probably very familiar with that. We're going to just break this up into a couple sentence fragments, little segments, so that we can talk about what that means in the Hebrew. So, as you see, I've bolded in your notes, let us make man, and then I have the word ha-adam. Okay, here's something that I like to do. I have on my phone, I have a Strong's Concordance app on my phone. And so when I read the Bible, I can click on a word, and it'll take me to the definition of that word in the Hebrew or the Greek. The problem with doing that, it's awesome, it's a great tool, but the problem with doing that is sometimes what's important is the sentence structure more than the word. Okay, it's more important than the article that's next to the word that you're not going to see because you're only looking at that specific word. And here's what I mean. So if you click on or you look up the word at a man in this verse, and you'll see the number 120, Hebrews 120. This is what that word means. Adam, human being, mankind, common sort, a person or a name. That's what that can mean. But the way that you can determine is if it's a name or not is by the article ha. So if ha is before the word Adam in the Hebrew, it's meaning mankind. It doesn't mean a singular person because the word man, let's see where I'm at here. Sorry, I don't know what happened to all my notes. Let me get rid of it so I don't keep looking at it. Okay, the reason that you know that this isn't talking about a singular man, because a singular man in Hebrew is ish. I have a reference in that for your notes so that you just know that. So this is talking about, God is saying, let us create mankind, not man, mankind. It should be translated mankind. Okay, let's go on. It says, after that, it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, the word image means resemblance, and likeness means resemblance or shape or similitude. So here's what that verse should be saying. Then God said, let us make mankind in our resemblance, after our shape and our similitude. Okay, so let's just stop for a second. Let's think about what we just said. First of all, it's mankind, and now we're talking about the Godhead saying that we're going to make mankind to look like us, resemble us. What does that mean? How is mankind similar to the Godhead? Okay, authority. Okay, follow him. How are we? It says that we're made in his image. How are we made in his image? We look like Jesus. We have emotions. Awesome. We have authority. We don't look like an animal. That's right. We look like... So what about relationally? Let's stop for a second. Think about that. How do they relate to each other? How does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other? Kathy? They love wholeheartedly. Body, soul, and spirit. They're one. How else do you think the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus relate one to another? They prefer one another? Come on, this is important. This is the beginning of our Bible. They think alike. Well, they see each other in each other. So he's in us. Like they're in each other. So I want you to think about this because we know what's getting ready to happen, right? In a few verses, God's going to cause this mankind to fall asleep. And he's going to pull out a creature from him and pull out a woman. So at this point, she's still inside this human being, man and woman together. So you guys just said all the ways or some of the ways that the Godhead relate to each other. So how do you think that relationship, man and woman, should look like and resemble the Godhead? Should they prefer one another? Should they walk in authority together? Should they look like each other? What else did you guys say? Should they love one another well? Do they see each other in each other? Preferring one another? Are they in unison? Is there mutual respect? Is there submission one to another? I'm just asking the question. I'm just asking you guys to think. The Bible says, let us make mankind, which is woman and man together, not man, woman and man, mankind together. I'm just asking. I remember we're wrestling here. That's not how I heard about women in the Bible. Let's read Genesis 1:26. We're going to keep reading it, and we're going to pick out another couple words. So he said, then God said, we're rereading this, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. Now you see the word them, right? You see the them is plural, correct? So that's why we know for sure that mankind is talking not about one person, not just a man, mankind together, rule over. So that word means subjugate, reign, rule over. It means responsibility. Give them responsibility. Mankind, man and woman. And in verse 28, you'll see more clearly that it's not just talking about creepy things that this verse is talking about. It says over the whole earth in verse 28. Now, this verse seems to show me that while man and woman were still one flesh, they were both given authority to rule or reign. If you agree with that or not, can you see that? I mean, that's what it looks like to me. That's why I'm saying let's wrestle with this. That's what it looks like to me. I don't see in the very first verses of the Bible that God speaks about mankind that there's a delineation of one that has more authority or less authority, or one that has more responsibility or less responsibility. If it was, he would have taken her out beforehand and then given him these rules, because he's the one in charge, right? He's the one making the, he decided to keep them together, because he talks to them when they're now two people. But this is what he says while they're still one. Oh, there's more. This gets really deep. Going to move to Genesis 2, 15 through 20. I have it in your notes, so why don't you guys follow along? And I believe I've highlighted every time that word man should be really translated mankind. 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded mankind, that's what it should say, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that mankind should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That will be our verse next week. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to mankind to see what he would call them. And whatever mankind called every living creature, that was his name. So mankind gave name to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for mankind, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Or comparable, sorry. That word man is ha'adim every time. It is speaking about mankind, not a singular person. I want you to see this in the Hebrew, so you know I'm not crazy. Would you bring those up, Deb? So this is verse 8. They don't have the mentioning of Ha'adam in 9 through 14. But then again, every time that's highlighted, that is Ha'adam. It's not Ish. It's not Adam. It's Ha'adam. The next one, that's verses 18. These are the ones we just read. And there's one more slide. All Ha'adam, Ha'adam, Ha'adam. However, it wasn't translated that way. It's not translated that way in our Bible. So let me ask you this. What do you see in this passage that I just read that the being did before woman was removed from his side? What were they doing in these verses? I want you guys to look at that and tell me. Named all the animals. Given authority. If God just wanted one sex to have done all of this, he's just getting ready to take Eve out of Adam. But what I see is that he waited. He waited and he gave the authority to humankind, to man and woman together, to name the animals, to get the whole ball rolling, to walk in authority, in his authority. God gave authority to rule to man and woman in unison, not man alone or man first. He could have, but he didn't. Oh, it's on the, yeah. Some, that's pretty, very distracting, isn't it? I know, it's like, they're trying to read Hebrew. I'm like, that is so cool. Yeah, you can just turn it off now because I'm not going to be using the slides anymore. He's back up behind the thing. There he goes, away. So, is he back? Black, black. She's trying to find a background that'll just be black. Yeah, I'm sure he's hot. There we go. Okay, so let me just say this again because this is a little rough. It's a little harsh. But what I see is that God gave authority to rule to man and woman in unison, not man alone, not man first. God purposely gave the command to rule and reign and the authority to name the animals when they were still one. They were mutually given authority, made in the image of the triune God that is submitted, we just said it, submitted one to another, functioning in unison with mutual respect and authority. Now, let me just pause for 1 second. I'm going to go back, but I just want to say, I'm not saying that's how marriage works. I'm not saying that that there's not some authority, even hierarchy, I would say, of husband and wife. I'm talking about womankind and mankind, mankind and womankind. I'm talking about the grouping of women and the grouping of man. There is something different that happens in marriage, and I know that. I know a man is the head of his household, and just the, and that's going to get tricky too, and we'll go there at some point because. Anyway, I won't go there right now. But I do want to say, I know, don't think I'm standing up here and saying that the sanctity of marriage does not have some kind of authority system. Okay? It does. But not mankind and womankind. Not the sex of man and the sex of woman. So they were mutually, I'm just saying what the Bible's saying. I know I sound like self-serving because I'm a woman up here saying it, but I want you to see in the Bible, they were mutually given authority, made in the image of a triune God that mutually respects each other, works together, functions together, and respects one another. We even see this in the way that God eventually removes woman from Adam, right? Maybe you've heard this before. God removed woman from the side, not from the head, so that she would rule, and not from the feet that she would be subjected to him, but of man, the side. Actually, the English word rib does appear in the Bible, but it's in Daniel 7:5, where it clearly is talking about a rib bone, but that's not the same Hebrew word in Daniel that it is in Genesis. So I believe when we really look at these scriptures, we see a very different story of the creation account in the authority and function of the female race than I've been told before. And here's why it's a big deal. It's not so that women get, it's not some feminist conversation. Here's why it's important, you guys. What if we began to walk this out? What if we looked at the male of mankind and the female of mankind and their original intention that God had for them, ruling and reigning together like the image of the Godhead? Not jiving for power, not manipulating for power, not strong-arming for power, not playing tug of war with each other, but if we begin to function again as one, humankind, and the power of the unity of man and woman coming together, is the power and the unity of mankind coming together to rule and reign that God, how God originally intended, so powerful that the enemy has spent thousands of years trying to tell us a different story. That's why I want to say it. Not because women need to have their place and we need to rise up, women. I'm saying because there's something that God intended in Genesis 1 and 2 that had so much authority and so much unity that they were to rule and reign together. So did the enemy come in to bring confusion and make it get wobbly so that we didn't actually work together the way we were supposed to with mutual respect and authority? Yes, in marriage too, but I'm just talking about us together, you know, man and woman working together. The historical church has minimized the role of women while the world has overinflated it. What could happen if we go back to the garden? What if we really, that mankind that has all the authority, the peace that women bring and the peace that man bring, and we could come together and we wouldn't have like superiority complexes and women trying to manipulate things and trying to get her way and men not strong arming. I know that there's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that cause a little confusion about this, about women teaching and women training. But here's what I want to say. We can talk about that, but here's what I want to say. Let's go back to the beginning and see what God's intention was. So if this was God's intention, then maybe we're missing something in all these verses that seem like they're saying that women don't have a voice. Because we're shutting down half of mankind. We're shutting half down of when God said to rule and reign. We're making it of little importance. Next week, we're going to continue to look at these first words of the Godhead to mankind, and we're going to actually look at the role that he gave women.